Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 51 through 58. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
When I was in the church in North Carolina, we had a program that one of the teachers started, and we gathered young men to play basketball in the fellowship hall, young elementary school kids, it might have been middle schoolers, to play on Friday evenings, Saturday evenings, so that they would have something to do and not get into trouble. A number of these young men began to come to church with us and youth group, and we became very close with them. These are young men who, for instance, when this teacher would take them into Charlotte and to Raleigh and the big towns, these are kids that had never seen escalators before and did not know how to ride an escalator or that sort of thing. This is the type of worldview that these young men had. And I remember being in the back of the sanctuary one Sunday morning, and the pastor got up to the table and started reading and reciting the words of institution. "This is my body, which is broken for you. And this cup is the cup of my blood, the new blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you." And this young man, who was kind of paying attention, kind of not, you're never quite sure, perked up and he said, "There's blood up there?" I said, No. There's not actually blood in that cup." This was an honest question. Is there blood in that cup? We read scriptures like this. We hear Jesus' words like this, and we think, what's going on? Is this really flesh? Is this really blood? Next week, we'll read some of the outcomes of Jesus' words. The Jews in the synagogue there in Capernaum had difficulty understanding. They did not know what was going on. A large number of Jesus' followers that were with him, they left. The passage makes it seem that all of these followers who were with Jesus since before the feeding of the multitudes, this whole multitude of people, having heard Jesus say, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood," all but the 12 disciples leave and abandon him. So as I was reading the scripture, if you were thinking to yourself, what? This is an odd passage. Congratulations, you stand in 2,000 years of tradition. This is a difficult word to hear. What does this mean to eat Jesus' flesh and to drink his blood? A little note on translation. The word eat that is translated here as eat is different from some of the other words that Jesus has used for eat. Remember, he talks about the manna from heaven, and we'll get back again to that story. Your ancestors ate the bread from heaven. That was more of an eat, as we think about, to consume in this way. The word eat my flesh that Jesus uses has this connotation of like chewing and gnawing on. Get the image of like a dog chewing on Jesus' leg like a bone. This is the image that Jesus is giving his followers of how they are to chew and gnaw on his flesh. Have we squirmed enough? I feel like I'm hammering this home. Are we good? Is it in there? This is weird. This is an odd passage. It makes us uncomfortable. And I think that's on purpose. As we've talked before, John, when he writes, when John has Jesus speaking these words, and John has Jesus speaking more than any of the other Gospels. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says more things. And part of that is because John is written afterwards, and this time to develop the faith and theology deeper than the other Gospels. In John, Jesus speaks on multiple levels. He says these things that sound literal and weird on a surface literal level, but for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand, there is a deeper spiritual level to these things that Jesus says. We've talked about it a lot with Nicodemus and this idea of being born again. Do you remember this passage? Nicodemus, the Pharisee and leader of the synagogue, comes up to Jesus and they have this conversation. And at one point, Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus is on that surface, literal level. How can someone go into their mother's womb for a second time to be born anew? And Jesus says, "Well, you're missing the point. I'm not talking literally. I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth." That's a little bit easier to wrap our mind around. So I want to assuage your worries. Jesus is not inviting us to literally chew on his flesh and to drink his blood. That is the surface, literal reading and understanding of this passage. Jesus has this deeper spiritual understanding of what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Okay? So we're good? We're not actually cannibals. That was one of the rumors going around 2,000 years ago. That followers of Jesus were cannibalistic, chewing on his flesh and eating and drinking his blood. Not what we're talking about. So for those of us who are following Jesus and have this deeper understanding, what can this mean? I think part of the problem and the reason that this does not resonate so easily with us is because of the way that we eat and the way that our food comes to our plate. Kind of started asking the kids a little bit what all that looks like. It is easy for us, when our food comes so easily to us, to forget about what food really means. Have you thought about your food recently? Yesterday, I had a sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin. I say McMuffin, I made it at home. I didn't get it from McDonald's, right? My McMuffin. My English muffin. There's all sorts of wheat and grains in that muffin. I have no idea where they came from. I don't know if they were grown over in Ukraine. They grow a lot of wheat in Ukraine. I don't know if it's made a journey halfway around the world or if it was somewhere in the Midwest of our own grain fields. I don't know where that wheat came from. There's an egg on my sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin. I don't know where that egg came from. It was not one that I got from my family. Sometimes I know exactly where my eggs come from. I don't know where this egg came from. I picked it up at Publix. I don't know where there's an egg farm around. There was cheese on my sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin. I don't know where that cheese came from. I don't know how that cow that produced the milk, how it lived. It's a happy life. Room to run around. I don't know. Even if the package may or may not say so, I don't know the truth. I haven't seen it. There's also pepper jack cheese, so there's some peppers in there. I have no idea where the peppers came from. The sausage in my sausage, egg, and cheese McMuffin. You can probably imagine. I had no idea where that sausage came from. I don't know how that pig or whatever else was in it lived. I have no idea. We are so... I try to be a little bit aware of what I eat. I don't know what was in the sausage. We don't know these things. And that is a fairly new phenomenon. It used to be we knew better where our food came from. And this isn't all bad. We are able to feed more people today than we've ever been able to feed in the history of humanity. Okay, so not all of these new things that we are doing with our food are completely bad. There's some good things that come along with them. But we've lost some of that understanding of what it means to produce and grow our own food. We've lost a lot of it. Now, this is, like I said, a fairly new phenomenon. We don't know where our food comes from. And because we're not connected so closely with the production and the of our food, it becomes less significant to us. So often our food is simply the calories that we need to continue on in our day. What do I have to eat so that I don't feel hungry? What do I need to eat so that my blood pressure doesn't drop or spike or whatever? What do I need to eat for these things to happen? As opposed to being thankful for where my food has come from. I've told y'all in the past that I grew some wheat a number of years ago. Found it on the side of the road, brought it home, laid it out. It overwintered, grew about that high, and then it grew really tall. It was amazing to go through the process of growing just a small 10 by 10 square foot thing of wheat. The pride of watching it grow. The work of going through and harvesting it. I got half of it done. Did I tell you all this? And I left the other half for the next day. The deer went through that night and ate the rest of the half. It's upsetting. Never felt that way about wheat before. This deer has stolen my wheat. I was connected to it. And then all the hard work of winnowing and threshing that wheat and collecting the wheat berries. I still got some in my garage. And then I get the grinder out. I used a coffee grinder. I didn't try to do it all by hand. That would have made this much harder. Grind up the flour, sift it through. It's whole wheat flour at that point. When I use that flour, I'm much more connected to it. When I make biscuits with the sack of flour from the grocery store, I get leftovers and I'm all done. I've got all the biscuits in the pan and they're in the oven. I save some of it for gravy, but there's always flour left over. And what do I do with that flour? Pitch it. I don't care. I'm not connected to that flour. The wheat that I grew and turned into whole wheat flour, I get done making whatever it is that I'm making, and there's this little bit left over, and I don't want to throw it out. Because I've been there the whole time. I've raised it, and I've grown it, and I've worked hard on it, and I don't want to throw it out. And so I find some other way to use that food. It's part of it. Have you ever noticed that those homegrown tomatoes taste better? The green beans, they taste better. Part of that is because you are connected to them. Even if Ertl's grown the green beans or Carl has grown the tomatoes, a little bit more connected than wherever hot house that those tomatoes down the road came from. We're connected to them. I know that Ertl and Carl cares for those plants. We have this deeper connection to our food. And part of the reason that I think that they taste better is because all of that is given to us. This is where we start maybe getting back into the freaky. Okay. Food is a way of ingesting the other. If this egg, this tomato, this sausage has lived a life that nobody's cared for it, I'm not connected to it. It's way off in the distance somewhere. It means less than if it's grown and produced right here. And I know that the care that goes into it, it tastes better. It feels better. It is better. And so we've so distanced ourselves from our food, where it comes from, how it gets in front of us, that we've lost all of that meaning and significance with our food. Again, we're able to feed more people. It's not a completely bad thing. But this thing that we've lost being connected to our food is deep and large and important. And so when Jesus is telling us that we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood, that's part of what he's tapping into, is this lost connection and understanding that people other than us have with their food. To ingest Jesus means to take him completely into yourself. To have him infused throughout who you are. Every limb in your body, every part of who you are. Have him reside deep in your soul and in your heart. He becomes a part of you the way that the food that you eat becomes a part of you. When Jesus tells his followers we have to chew on his flesh, to eat him, and to drink his blood, this is what he is asking his followers to do. Take me in wholly into you. Allow me and the essence of who I am to permeate and change every part of you. And then this is where Jesus turns it a little bit. Because that's what food does. It becomes a part of who we are. One of the paradoxes of life, though, is that in order for us to live, something else has to die. The sausage that I ate, that pig is no longer around. Fair, right? Straightforward. When Jesus asks us to eat his flesh, he wants to become a part of who we are, but then for that to be reciprocated. That we become a part of who Jesus is. Jesus abides in us, and we abide in Jesus. These are two different and distinct, but equally important things. Because we don't act the same when we're in Jesus. It's not simply Jesus being a part of us and guiding us. I watched the movie Venom this week, kind of preparing for this sermon. It's a Marvel movie. It's very violent. You may or may not want to watch it. But if you do, I thought it was fascinating. This gentleman has this alien that becomes a part of who he is. And he becomes a part of it. They can go back and forth and change the essence of their being and who they are. And they have different abilities. The human is much more thoughtful and reserved, and this alien has superpowers. And they eat stuff in that movie too, so I think it's fitting. When we eat Jesus' flesh, when we drink his body, we invite him to be a part of who we are, and he invites us to be a part of him. It's this give and take, this back and forth. We abide in one another. And Jesus goes on to say that just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so you will be a part of that. When we abide in Jesus, we are abiding in the Creator, in the Father, in God. We become one and abide with those. So as weird as it sounds, it's also one of my favorite stories from Madeline. We were at a Good Friday service. She was playing in the back of a pew and did the same thing. This is my body broken for you, my blood shed for you. And she, blood? Oh. It is a difficult, odd passage to read. Part of that's because we have forgotten what it means to truly eat and be a part of the food that we consume. Jesus invites us to consume him. Chew on his flesh and drink his blood. Let him become a part of who you are. And become also a part of who Jesus is. And together, living out this gospel of welcome and love and grace and forgiveness. We cannot do that without abiding in Christ, and Christ abiding in us. And so, we're invited to chew on Jesus, as weird as it sounds. Amen.